Good morning.
Good morning.
It's my happy privilege to welcome you to our worship today. Isn't this a beautiful morning with the fall temperatures that we've experienced not only today, but really throughout the weekend? It's been beautiful. So we're glad that you are here with us this morning. Looks like a number of people have decided to go away for the weekend. So understandably so, the way the weather is, hopefully some more will join us as we progress through the service. But you'll notice inside of your bulletin a couple of announcements that I want to highlight, and if you see somebody come in a little bit later in the service that these might be relevant to, then by all means, mention the announcement to them. One is the deadline is today for the Student Leadership Mini Retreat, and this is for students if they want to be involved in the ministry team in the high school group as they do ministry throughout the fall. It's $25 if you sign up by today. After today, the price goes up to $35. So if you know of a young person that would like to be involved in that on the ministry team, alert them to it so that they can respond. Also, the middle school, high school group will be meeting tonight at the Dalton's house. The Lambers are away at a wedding up in Grand Rapids, and so they will be meeting at Danny Dalton's house. Be sure to mark that change just for tonight only. And also, our women's ministry kickoff dinner is going to be this Friday night at my home. Diane will be hosting it along with Kelly Fernandez. Now, a few weeks ago, I got on all the men about not responding to their officer nomination. This morning, I'm going to get on to the women. We need an RSVP if you're going to make it to this meeting. And so we can prepare the right amount of food and that sort of thing. And Seminole is so typical of waiting to the last minute, and then all of a sudden 30, 40 people sign up and we're ready to cancel the event. So if you can make it, please, please call Kelly Fernandez. Her cell phone is there in the bulletin. Also, her email address is there. Let her know. This promises to be a great, great night as the results of the survey will be revealed. And hopefully we'll be able to come up with some ideas for how we will progress in the future for our women's ministry. Also, some upcoming events. Don't forget Fall Fellowship. That's on October the 23rd, Sunday afternoon from 5 to 8 p.m., all the information is there for you. Be sure to mark that on your calendar. And also the PCA Reformation Service. Every year we have this, and we've been having it at Holy Trinity Church down in South Tampa, or Hyde Park, I should say, the last couple of years. And that's where it'll be this year on the following Sunday, October the 30th at 6 o'clock. And also, I am in charge of cleanup for our presbytery. So if some of you men in particular could assist me, let me know this week. Call me or shoot me an email. If you can help out with cleanup, it won't take a lot of time, and Holy Trinity will more than likely have some folks there as well. So, but if you can volunteer and help me out with cleanup, I would very much appreciate it. And don't forget to sign the friendship inserts inside of your bulletin. If you're visiting for the first time, please fill out the information that it calls for so we can have a record of your visit. And for all of us, if you'd like us to pray for something this week, simply jot that down on the back, and we will pray for you throughout the upcoming week. Okay, we're assembled this morning to worship our great triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're also going to take the Lord's Supper, Holy Communion. So the strings have assembled to bless us with beautiful music. The choir is here to sing. All that remains is that we lay ourselves before our holy sovereign God to worship Him in spirit and truth. So let's give ourselves mind, will, and emotions to that endeavor now as we listen to the prelude.
Thank you.
Good morning. Our call to worship this morning comes from 1 Chronicles chapter 29. This is a responsive reading. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting.
Lord.
Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name." Would you stand with me as we glorify God in song by singing hymn number 179, "Hallelujah, Thine the Glory." Pray with me. Father God, you indeed are mighty. You are above all things. Just as David praised you in 1 Chronicles, we too have gathered to come and give you thanks, to praise your glorious name. For you created all things. You know all things. You are exalted over all things. Therefore, we worship you. We ask that your favor would be upon us and that you would be pleased with our worship. For we approach you through Jesus Christ, our Savior, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit. You are one God, now and forever. Amen. Well, following along in your bulletin, Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 5, the first 7 verses. I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now, you dwellers in Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I will tell you what I'm going to do with my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall, and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are the garden of his delight. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We come now to a time of confession. I invite you, if you're able, to kneel before the Lord. Father God, we acknowledge before you that we are unworthy servants. We so often think only of ourselves, carelessly neglecting the needs of others. And just like your people of old, we have produced bad fruit. We have not sought justice when we should have. We have not lived righteously, but rather have hurt others and caused much pain and heartache so that they cry out in distress. We have not loved how you loved, but Father, we want to. Therefore, in this brief time of silence, I ask that you would hear and that you would receive our prayers of confession. Father, we ask that you would hear us as we all pray together. Almighty Father, we enter your presence confessing the things we tried to conceal from you and the things we tried to conceal from others. We confess the heartbreak, worry, and sorrow we have caused that make it difficult for others to forgive us, the times we have made it easy for others to do wrong, the harm that we have done that makes it hard for us to forgive ourselves. Lord, have mercy and forgive us through Jesus Christ, who reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God forevermore. Amen. Well, hear the gospel of Christ to those who truly repent of their sins and place their trust in Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come."
Thank you.
Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Galatians, chapter 5, verses 16 to 26. And the Apostle Paul writes, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other." The word of the Lord.
Would you join me in prayer once again? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the numerous and beautiful elements of worship. And we praise you, Lord, that on such a beautiful day, in such a beautiful setting, that we can gather together and lift up the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you so much for such a great salvation, that you would love us before the foundation of the world, that you would send your Son as a sin-bearing sacrifice for us, and that you would send your Holy Spirit to regenerate us, bring us into the family, to adopt us as your beloved. Father, indeed, in all these things we rejoice today. Our hearts are full. We pray that we would offer an acceptable service to you. Lord, as we come as a needy people. You told us to pray for others, all those around us who are without you. And so we do that, Lord. We lift up kings and all who are in authority. We pray for leaders globally, that, Lord, you would bless these men and women who are in high office with wisdom beyond their years to lead as they should. Father, we pray that you would impress upon them, directly or indirectly, that you, as the sovereign Lord, are in control of all things, working out your providence, working out every detail of human history for your glory and for our benefit. Father, help us to weep with those who weep. Help us to mourn with those who mourn. Help us to rejoice with those who rejoice, that we might be sensitive and demonstrate the beauty and the glory of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Father, make us a winsome testimony, both globally and locally. As Seminole Presbyterian, I pray that you would continue to bless us, Lord, that you would guide us every step of the way, that we would be sensitive to your leadership. Pray for our officers, our elders, and our deacons. Lord, at this time of the year of training and subsequently election of new officers, we pray that you would bless us with good leadership in the future. We pray for our staff, Lord, that you would bless us as well. We pray, Lord, for our musicians and the choir, Danny Comfort. Ask, Lord, that you continue to bless them as they bless us week after week. Father, we pray that you would be with needs both inside and outside of our church. I pray this morning, Lord, for our troops abroad, that you would bring them home safely to us, and that you'd bring an end to war. Father, we pray for Amarnath Buddhasinghe as he continues to recover from surgery. Pray that he would receive good results from his biopsy. Father, we pray for Marcia Craig and her recovery from surgery. Father, we pray for Judy Neshaw and her entire extended family as they mourn the loss of ruling elder Preston Neshaw. Father, we thank you that you have taken him to be with you. Father, we pray that you would be with Jack and Jean Glaze as they continue to recover from an automobile accident. And also for Jean as she faces knee surgery this Wednesday. Father, give her grace and success. Father, we pray for Lois Cowan as she is also recovering from a stay at the hospital. Be with her this day in a special way. Lord, we pray for those with work and career-related matters. We pray for Amarnath and Amelia Buddhasingh. We pray for Chris Collins. We pray for Elaine Crescent. We pray for Alina Sanchez, Greg Quick, and Eva White. Father, be with all of these. Lord, as we live in such unstable times with our work and employment, we ask that your kindness would be upon these, your servants, and that you would bless them, Lord. Father, we also pray for those who are shut in or confined today. We lift up Mildred Allen and Dorothy Lemon. We pray for Mel Lewis in Kissimmee. We ask, Lord, that you would be with these saints. Pour out your Spirit upon them. Let them know of your presence. Father, we pray for our missionaries, for Dave Hawes and Don and Judy Vanderplug and Jeff Lee with RUF at USF. And we also pray for SIEATN, that, Lord, you would be with him and his family in his ministry to Haiti. Father, we rejoice with Richard and Sarah Zach upon the adoption of their second child, Marty Alexander. Pray that you'd bless their home, all four of them. Thank you for the adoption of Dominic, Lord. Much rejoicing here, and we thank you for your kindness upon the Zachs. Now, Father, we ask that you would quicken our hearts, energize us, help us to be alert and aware of your presence, to seek you with all of our heart, for you delight in such seeking. And bless us as we pray that model prayer that you taught us now, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Well, would you stand with us as we sing our offertory hymn number 167, When Morning Gilds the Skies. Our offertory statement this morning comes from Nehemiah chapter 10. The rest of the people, priests, Levites, gatekeepers, singers, temple servants, and all who separated themselves from the neighboring peoples for the sake of the law of God, together with their wives and their sons and daughters who are able to understand, all these now join their brothers, the nobles, and bind themselves with a curse and an oath to follow the law of God given through Moses, the servant of God, and to obey carefully all the commands, regulations, and decrees of the Lord our Lord. We also assume responsibility for bringing to the house of the Lord each year the first fruits of our crops and of every fruit tree. A priest descended from Aaron is to accompany the Levites when they receive the tithes, and the Levites are to bring a tenth of the tithes up to the house of our God, to the storerooms of the treasury. The people of Israel, including the Levites, are to bring their contributions of grain, new wine, and oil to the storerooms where the articles for the sanctuary are kept, and where the ministering priests, the gatekeepers, and the singers stay. We will not neglect the house of our God. Would you pray with me? Father God, we come to you bringing our tithe, a tenth of all that you have given us. We do this out of a reverent fear of who you are, for you are great and glorious and above all things. But we don't bring it only for that. We also do this out of obedience to what you have commanded. But not only that, we also do this out of gratitude and worship. We are responding to the grace that you have freely given us in Jesus Christ. And so we ask that you would use these gifts to glorify your name and to expand your kingdom. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Stand for our King. Notice inside of your bulletin, the third scripture lesson for this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. Great words of the Lord Jesus. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. The word of the Lord. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the scriptures. They're always relevant and always powerful in our lives as we read and study and appropriate the truth taught in them. We ask now, Lord, that you would teach us and remind us of eternal things through the preaching of your holy word. Forgive the preacher, for his sins are many. We wish to see Jesus and him only. And we make our prayer in his matchless name. Amen. Well, the passages this morning obviously have something in common. As I was looking at all three of these passages this past week, I was wondering what kind of title to give to the sermon if I gave one at all. And I thought about Fruit Loops. Fruit Loops. But then I realized that probably wouldn't be acceptable. So, after a cereal. But you'll notice that each one of these passages refers to fruit. Fruit. Spiritual fruit. And it makes one gigantic loop from the Old Testament to the New Testament to the Gospel. As our Lord God looks for fruit. I want to make some observations this morning, really just three. One from each passage. As we prepare ourselves to take the Lord's Supper. The first observation is this, from the prophet Isaiah, our failure to produce fruit consistent with God's character. The Bible teaches and proclaims our failure to produce fruit consistent with God's character. This is the summary of Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. Isaiah communicates the Lord's choice of and disappointment in the nation of Israel as his covenant people. God the Father planted them as a fruitful vine, but they did not yield the fruit he sought after. You remember God's intention for Israel was to be blessed in order to be a blessing to the nations. But Israel turned away from Jehovah over and over again. And instead of being concerned about their neighbors, they were totally self-consumed in their pride and arrogance, calling themselves God's chosen people. Indeed, they turned in on themselves. And instead of producing fruit, they produced those activities and behaviors that are characteristic of thorns, sin. God looked for justice, or fruit in this case, justice and righteousness, and he only found bloodshed and cries of distress. Not characteristic of spiritual fruit, but spiritual death and decay of human depravity. This passage points to the failure of the nation of Israel to produce fruit in spite of the gracious blessings of Almighty God. Now this failure, while tragic, is nothing new to God. It's rooted in the Old Testament way back in Genesis 3. Adam is our federal representative, but he failed. He sinned in the garden and broke God's covenant. God made a covenant with Adam, you remember, a covenant of life. And he told him, from any tree of the garden you may eat, but from this tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. So God made a covenant with Adam, but Adam sinned and broke that covenant. And as a result, we had the fall of man in chapter 3. Adam is our federal representative. He failed and sinned and broke God's covenant made with him in the garden. Israel, later on, was God's chosen covenant people, but they failed for centuries and broke the covenant of God. And see, ladies and gentlemen, both Adam and Israel remind us of our personal failure and our doomed condition. As unregenerate sinners, we don't produce fruit. We can't produce fruit apart from the intervention of a holy and a sovereign God. Man owes allegiance obedience, and faithfulness to Almighty God. But we do not demonstrate this allegiance or righteousness. On the contrary, we merely demonstrate our hopeless enslavement to sin in our unregenerate nature. Romans 1 makes this clear. Take time to read Romans 1. It states that all human beings have an obligation to respond to their Maker, the Lord of the universe. But we do not, and we cannot respond appropriately as a result of our sin. Sin cripples. Sin destroys. Sin creates distortion in understanding. And it creates misery in relationships between God and us and between each other. Now, my material point here is that Israel's failure, like Adam's failure, is our failure. We can't look at this passage and say, well, if I were living in the time of the Israelites, I'd have done a better job. No, you nor I would have done a better job. Any more than if you were living in the time of Adam and Eve. So often people say, I would have done better. No, Adam and Eve were created in righteousness and holiness. There was no sin. And yet they still rebelled against the holy God. And so whenever we read passages like Isaiah chapter 5, we're reminded of the fact of what Paul says in Romans 1, 2, and 3, and that is, all the world is guilty before God. That's one of the hardest things and one of the most essential things to understand and embrace in order to be a Christian, is that I am a failure. I'm a failure. Part of the difficulty of that is we live in the United States where we despise failures from everywhere in corporate America to the football field. We like a winner, and we don't tolerate a loser. But in God's economy, we have to realize that we're lost. We have to realize that we're messed up, that something is wrong. You know, in America, some folks can say, well, I'm a Christian. I'm a failure. I admit that. But I'm a rich failure, or I'm a successful failure, or I'm an educated failure. Or I'm a good-looking failure. And what we do is we spend a lifetime too often looking at ourselves and looking at others and playing the comparison game. While we say that we're failures, deep down inside, we really think that we're better than others. One of the most difficult realities to embrace and accept in connection with the Christian faith is that we're sinful failures in front of a holy and righteous God. You see, the willingness and the ability to say, I am messed up, I am a sinner, demonstrates the need for the gospel of Jesus. And there's nothing that we can boast about. No matter what God has given us in terms of blessings, our education, our looks, you look across the way and you see somebody who doesn't have money and you criticize them, or even somebody with other little peccadilloes that often aggravate us. You have any pet peeves? Every time that I point out a pet peeve in somebody else, or I get irritated in a pet peeve that I have in somebody else, I'm reminded of the fact that God has infinitely forgiven me so many times over and over again for that same thing. I don't like to be late. I like to be on time. I can be critical of others who are not on time, and yet I have to take a good look at myself. Whenever you feel the need to criticize somebody else or be hard on them, ask yourself the question, am I really acknowledging my own failure to meet up to the standards of a holy and a sovereign God? Romans 3, 23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so it doesn't matter if you're an educated failure or a rich failure or a good-looking failure, God looks at us and says, you're all failures. Pastor too, all of us. And that's exactly what the Bible teaches in Isaiah chapter 5. God looked for that which he demanded and could not find amongst his people. Now fast forward to the Gospel of John chapter 15. And I make this observation. While our failure to produce fruit consistent with God's character is a reality in every one of us, secondly, Christ is the true vine, redeeming lost sinners and enabling us to bear fruit. That's what Jesus is saying in John chapter 15. Clearly, this passage sharpens our understanding of Isaiah chapter 5. Jesus uses the figure of the vine to demonstrate his triumph and success against the backdrop of Israel's failure. Jesus says, "I am the true vine." Not true as opposed to false, but true in the sense of faithful. Jesus was the faithful one. Where Israel failed, where Adam failed, Jesus is the last Adam. Jesus is the true vine. He's the only non-failure. And he came to earth and he lived a perfect life. And so he's able to say, "I am the true vine. I am faithful to all that my Father gave me to do." Israel was truly God's people, but Israel failed to remain true to Jehovah. And they disobeyed him over and over again, just like you and just like me. As failures, we don't measure up. But Jesus comes and says, "I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener." And notice he says, where Israel failed, I triumphed. As Israel and all of God's people before them failed to produce fruit in connection to God's kindness and grace and mercy and blessings in their lives, so the Lord Jesus succeeded in his faithfulness to the Father's word and will. Indeed, Israel failed repeatedly to bring forth fruit consistent with God's blessings and provisions. And their ultimate failure was demonstrated by their rejection of God's only begotten Son. A fact clearly demonstrated in the parable of the landowner and the workers in the vineyard in Matthew chapter 21. You know that story where there's a man who owns a vineyard and he wants the fruit of it, and so he sends his servants and those who are tending the vineyard over and over again beat up his servants and cast them out and even kill some. And finally the landowner says, "I'll send my son. They will reverence and respect my son." But instead of doing that, they say, "Come, let's take the son, let's kill him, and then the inheritance will be ours." Jesus spoke that about the religious leaders of his day. You ever notice that in the New Testament, that Jesus did nothing but tell the truth, obey the law, and perform miracles? And he drew down the worst hatred and violence from human beings known in recorded history. He was punished on a Roman cross for doing miracles, healing bodies, allowing people to walk, removing leprosy, curing blindness. We put him to death on a cross for that. Why? Because the sinfulness inside of us was so repelled by the beauty and the glory of the righteousness of Christ that we couldn't stand it. And as Adam and as Israel and as the religious leaders of Christ's day, so we too wanted him put to death because we don't measure up. Jesus said, "I'm the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser." And he goes on to say, "He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful." I want you to notice a couple of things about this passage. Number one, the absence of neutrality in connection to fruit bearing. The absence of neutrality. It's not that fruit bearing is optional. It is a mark of the believer. If you believe in Jesus Christ, then fruit will come out of your life. The fact that bearing fruit is essential, not simply optional, in the life of the believer is made abundantly clear by the words of Jesus. In verses 1 and 2, "He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit." As a matter of fact, he prunes branches that bear more fruit, or in order for them to bear more fruit. Now, this absence of neutrality is made abundantly clear in the epistle reading for today in Galatians, and we'll get to that in just a moment. But for now, I want you to see that bearing fruit is mandatory. It's not optional. And it demonstrates the presence of Christ in us. The second thing I want you to notice is the covenantal nature and language of this passage. And throughout the whole of Scripture, we see God the Father and God the Son, the Lord Jesus, speaking of sustaining and reclaiming and redeeming God's chosen people by way of a covenant. What is a covenant? A covenant is an agreement between two or more parties. And the covenantal nature was present and practiced throughout the ancient world. Throughout sacred scripture, we see God making covenant with his people. In fact, in the Old Testament, what we find are blood covenants, a bond in blood sovereignly administered. We see that with Abraham. We see it with Noah. We see it later on with Moses and the giving of the law. You can read all about it in Brian Tonis' Sunday School class on the covenants. It's really an interpretive key for the Old Testament as well as the New. And a covenant always involves blessings and curses, obligations and warnings, signs and seals. We saw a covenant this morning in the offertory reading in Nehemiah's day. God's people committed themselves to do something under the threat of curses. That's a covenant. Well, Jesus is using that kind of a language here. You'll notice in verse 3, you're already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me and I will remain in you. Jesus is not talking to non-believers. He's talking to his disciples. He's talking to those who are closest to him. But notice what he says. The end of verse 4, no branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. It's clear that Jesus is speaking to those closest to him, not to the ambiguous pagan mob. It's a sober reminder and a challenge to those who are close as his disciples, as close as they can be to the Savior. Indeed, the context of the passage reminds us that Jesus is talking to his disciples, both then and now. And the very words he employs present the ever-present threat of apostasy. You see, that's what Jesus is saying here. If anyone, look at verse 6, does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. He's not referring to those who lose their salvation. Jesus is referring to covenant breakers, those who never had salvation to begin with, those who may have all the signs of being a believer, but not the genuine article, and they fall away. It's very important to understand his language here. Verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. This passage teaches that authentic believers must remain in Christ, abide in him, and also continue to bear fruit of his presence throughout life until the end of the age. Now, it doesn't teach that authentic believers can lose their salvation. It merely presents the fact that the wheat grows with the tares. And therefore, there will be those who seem close to the Savior and even redeemed by faith in him, but who in reality do not belong to him at all. This is the teaching of the parable of the wedding feast. Remember the wedding feast where they went out and to invite all the guests to come to the wedding, and they invited everyone, but many people were busy, and so he said, go out and get in the highways and hedges and invite everyone to come in. And at the end of all that, when they had invited and many were filling the banquet hall, the king came in and said, this one has no wedding clothes. And he was thrown out into outer darkness. That's a picture that in the covenant community, there are those who are covenant keepers. In the heart, they believe that Jesus Christ died for their sins. They see their failure and their need of the atonement of Christ. And so they're properly clothed in the wedding clothes, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. The same is true of the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. You have 10 virgins, 5 were foolish and 5 were wise. The only difference between the two groups in Matthew 25 is that one had oil in their lamps and the other group didn't. They were the same in every other way. The Bible makes it clear that we are to produce fruit, and Jesus demonstrates that fruit in us. He produces it as we abide in him. But if we ever stop abiding in him, then it's proof positive we never belonged to him. That's why it's so important whenever we sin to not wallow in our sin, but to get up, confess it, and get back in the race. So many Christians I know of, when something bad happens or life throws them a blow and they fall down, they can sit there and lick their wounds or think all is lost. No, that's not the gospel. The gospel says, get back in the race. The gospel encourages us to encourage one another. Get back in the race. Because the Lord Jesus is the one who will sustain you, ultimately. And so the passages this morning, first in Isaiah, our failure to produce fruit consistent with God's character. That's the bad news. The good news is Christ is the true vine, redeeming lost sinners and enabling us to bear fruit. And we are united to Him by faith. That is, we see our lost condition, the fact that we are failures, and then we run to Jesus and we embrace Him by faith. We look at Him as the true vine. And we look at ourselves and we say, Lord, there's no way I can produce fruit. There's nothing good in me. That's the hard part. You know, when you look with the naked eye at people, we judge people all the time. That person's better than that person, or that person's wealthier than that person, or better looking than that person, or more educated, and all these things. And God looks at us with eyes that burn like fire, and they go right past all that superficial stuff. And He sees the condition of the heart. And He says, all fall short. And so that's where we stand. And then Christ comes, and it's just like God to demand something from us that we can't furnish on our own. That's the beauty of the gospel once again. God furnishes that which He demands and that which only He can provide. And that is our righteousness in Christ. We are failures. Christ came as the true vine. If we embrace Him by faith, clinging to nothing else but Him alone and His atonement for our sins, we will be saved. And notice thirdly, Christ abides in us through His Holy Spirit, and His presence is manifestly known by the fruit He demands from us and produces in us. This is why we read Galatians chapter 5. God the Father and God the Son speak of divine search for fruit from God's people. Israel's failure to produce fruit ultimately led to the expansion of the kingdom to others, to Gentiles. You know how Paul talks in Romans, the latter chapters, how that we as Gentiles are grafted into the vine as a result of the failure of the Israelites. It's just like a holy and a sovereign God, the God of the universe, to do that, to use somebody else's failure for His glory. Well, that's what He does with Israel. Israel failed to produce the fruit consistent with God's character. And so He sent His one and only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who was the perfect vine. And as a result of Christ's work on the cross, we are grafted in by faith. We become sons and daughters of God by faith alone in Jesus Christ. Romans 1 makes that clear, as does a number of other places in sacred scripture. The Jewish leaders' rejection of Jesus was the ultimate demonstration of the presence of sin and the absence of fruit. And you'll notice in these passages, there's a Trinitarian nature to it. The Father in Isaiah chapter 5 looks for fruit in Israel, but not finding any. The Son comes in John 15 saying, I am the true vine. And then subsequently in Galatians, Paul writes about the Holy Spirit, the one who mediates the presence of Christ in us, who see our failed nature, our sinfulness, and reach out and embrace the free gift of eternal life offered in Jesus Christ. Those who come to the Father through faith in the Son receive the promised Holy Spirit. Converted persons have a principle of new life in them. The Holy Spirit mediates the presence of the living Christ and subsequently controls and conditions the behavior of believers. A close examination of our lives will reveal the fruit of the Spirit, or lack thereof, and the corresponding presence and domination of the flesh. And those who belong to God through faith in Christ Jesus will produce the fruit of this union. Let me say just a couple things about that. Number one, God determines what spiritual fruit is in His Word. It is not left to us to speculate what it is or what it looks like. God determines that. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. I was talking to someone a few weeks ago, and they were reflecting on somebody who they said, this is such a spirit-filled person. I said, how do you know? And they talked about this almost divine crystal ball reading ability, that they always knew where they needed to be at any given time. And all of a sudden, wherever they showed up, if they followed them, these wonderful and unusual things would occur. I said, how long have you known this person? 2 weeks. I said, spend 2 or 3 years around them. And furthermore, even if that went on for 2 or 3 years, it is not the fruit of the Spirit. God says what it is. Love and joy and peace, faithfulness, kindness. We get so far away from that. So far away from it. Let me challenge you that God determines what spiritual fruit is in His Word. And those who belong to Jesus Christ respond favorably to His Word. You can't separate the two. Bearing fruit also involves the whole person. You'll notice that in Galatians 5. It involves the mind, the will, and the emotions. Why? Because all of God has taken up residence in all of us. And so there's no secret closets. You can't go through life saying, I feel the presence of the Holy Spirit. But as far as your will goes, you never bend your will to obey Jesus Christ. Or you somehow consider that secondary. Or you never feel anything. You don't feel love. You don't feel compassion for somebody. Jesus Christ affects the whole man, the whole woman, mind, will, and emotions. And so we are left not to have some secret closet, some space where we don't allow God access. And we do. I know people that feel their faith, and as long as emotion is present, that's all that matters. But when it comes to obedience and a willful action, it's not there. I know others who only think about their faith, and they can dot their I's and cross their T's theologically, and they're sound and evangelical and reformed. But when you look at their life as total, it looks dead. Because it is possible to be evangelical and reformed and sound and still dead. Because the Spirit of Christ is not there. There is a holism involved. Fruit bearing involves the mind, the will, and the emotions. And you'll notice that God produces and furnishes what we lack and what He demands and what He only can provide. The fruit of the Spirit demonstrates that God is inside of us. And so whatever we do in the way of encouraging somebody else or loving somebody else or remaining faithful or encouraging is all glory goes to God. He's the one that is propelling us by His Spirit that He's made to dwell in us. And so there's no room for boasting. No room for boasting. As God prunes us and changes us and moves us, not only as individuals, but also as a church. I noticed inside the bulletin, didn't strike me till this morning, as I saw that beautiful piece that Jackie wrote about Preston Neshaw and his homegoing. But then right below it is the Zacks and their new child adopted into the family. The Lord pruned us as a church. Preston losing him is a great loss. But God continues to build His church with the addition of new ones. He's always at work inside of His church. He's always at work inside of us, pruning us and cleansing us and forcing us to go forward as we grow in Him. I pray this morning that all of us would take a fresh look at the fact that we're failures, the fact that only Christ is the one who is the true vine, the faithful one, and that subsequently our faith would be in Him only, so that we would be a lifetime of devoting ourselves to being led and controlled by the Holy Spirit, self-effacing, Christ-exalting in our mind, our will, and our emotions. Let's remember these things, even as we take the Lord's Supper this morning. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I would pray this morning that if there's any present who don't have a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that, Lord, You would supernaturally open the heart, open the mind, open the will, and invade that life or those lives and convert, regenerate, those who are lost. Father, for the rest of us, help us to give you your due. Help us to keep in step with the Spirit. Help us to expose any dark areas where you need to shed the light. Help us to continue to walk by faith, not by sight, as we go forward in faith to accomplish works that you already have for us to accomplish from the foundation of the world. Father, bless us in these things, and we'll give you the praise and glory for them. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn to our hymn of preparation, O Sacred Head Now Wounded. We'll sing verses 1 and 2 only of number 247 as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper. Let's stand together. Please be seated. I'd like to read the words of institution to you this morning from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, beginning with verse 26. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Our Lord Jesus Christ set aside a supper, a simple supper, to remind us of his presence spiritually, and so that we, for all the ages, on a regular basis, would feast on him by faith. That's what we're doing as we take these elements today. These elements in and of themselves don't save. It is only when we take them by faith in Jesus Christ that the grace shown in them is administered to our hearts. That's something we can't see. And having said that, I want to invite all those who profess faith in Jesus Christ to come to the Lord's table. If you're a member in good standing of some evangelical church, some place where the Word of God is preached, where the gospel is upheld in its integrity, then you're invited to join us at this table. For the rest of us, just wait and watch as Christ's church partakes. You're welcome to stay. We want you to stay. But it would be unfruitful and unhealthy to partake of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner if you have not embraced Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior by faith. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for these simple elements. We pray that you would set them aside from common, ordinary use now, and that, Lord, by faith, you would bless us and feed us spiritually as we partake. We make our prayer in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, as John has already read, our Lord Jesus, on the same night that he was betrayed, took the bread. After he had given thanks, he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples, as I, ministering in his name, give this bread to you. And he said, take and eat. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Our elders will distribute the bread, and then we'll all partake together. Body of Christ, take and eat. Well, in the same manner, after the supper, our Savior also took the cup, and after he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink from it, all of you." And once again, our elders will distribute the cup, and we'll all partake together. Thank you. Take and drink. Father God, we thank you for these gifts of grace. We thank you for your promise to redeem us through Jesus Christ. And we thank you for these very tangible signs and seals of your promise. I pray, Father, that you would imprint these upon our hearts, that we would never forget them. And I pray that we may grow daily and increase in our faith and in our obedience. Enable us to pursue all of life as an avenue to exalt your glory and to serve and encourage both our neighbor and one another in word and in deed. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, now I invite you to stand as we sing the final verse of our closing hymn, O Sacred Head Now Wounded, verse 3. Receive now the benediction of our Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen.